Okay. We said that you need to be hinged on God's Word, the faith once delivered to the saints. But there is a great battle raging to undermine the authority of the Scripture. And though it is feigned, it is not plain and clear. There's a lot of sneaky changing of definitions. There's a lot of sneaky shifting of the actual issue into something it's really not. And so what does it mean to be hinged on God's Word? Now, this verse right here, I'm not going to get in a hurry today because there's no way we'll get through it all. And I want you to understand what we're saying. So this is going to be probably a 2-day deal. Knowing this first, that no prophecy, none of the what we have in the Old Testament, the writings of the Scripture, is of any private disclosure. In your Bible, the King James is private interpretation. It's not talking about me interpreting it. It's talking about them, the impetus in their mind of saying it. Okay, that's what it's talking about. Is of any private disclosure. That's a much better word that the translators should have used. For the prophecy came not. This is explaining it. For means we're explaining what we said. The prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. It wasn't the prophet's idea. Right. It wasn't the prophet's decision. Right. It wasn't the prophet doing it. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us. That means that the Holy Spirit of God moved every writer of the Bible.
Right.
Now, there's a lot of people today who would like to claim that inspiration. But we're going to see that you can't just claim it. I can't just claim it. Not anybody can claim it. There are guidelines. God has preserved His Word providentially. God has endorsed His Word. He has defended His Word. And there's been multitudes of words and writings and people who claim to be inspired writers. But God providentially weeded them out and using His faithful people has passed down to us the Word of God. The Scripture is the bedrock of truth. We're going to build on it. We're not going to build on it and the decrees of man, the theological books and so forth. Everything else, all my books, all my sermons, all the teaching and preaching is supposed to be teaching the Word, explaining the Word, defending the Word, helping you to understand the Word. That's what teaching ministry is. Teaching ministry is never to be me equal with the Word, telling you things, and you're supposed to receive it equal with the Word, as though I'm inspired like the apostles were. There are those who claim that. Not in our, you know, circle of friends and so forth. Mormonism claims that. Catholicism claims that. There's a lot of groups that claim that. The Mormons have all kinds of doctrines that are not even in the Book of Mormon because they have what they call the continual prophetic word in the church. So everybody, the new Mormon president or the new person there in charge, if he comes up with something new, it's equal to all the way back to the Bible in their mind. So they've got all kinds of crazy stuff that they believe. They believe that there are multiple levels of heaven, which I agree with that. Oh, that's far as we go. But they believe that, you know, those who are disciples of Jesus and love the Lord are probably on a high level. But then about a few tiers down, all those who decided to follow the devil, they've got their own heaven in a different area. But everybody's going to be happy. See, where's that in the Bible? It's not. It's not even in the Book of Mormon. Okay? It's some... I wish I had Nathan's boxes up here. You know, the ding-dongs. I noticed the one he didn't use. I looked in the box. I wondered what he didn't use. One of them was nerds. Like, yeah, I understand why he didn't use it, but it fits in too many places. So, number two, the authority of the Scripture is what? Well, because it's in this book. What gives it authority? Well, it's on paper. No. It's in the cover that says the Holy Bible. No. What gives it authority? The inspiration of the writers.
Yes.
Give it authority. Okay? Remember that. That's important. You say, well, this is so elementary. You're going to see that there are people who are battling against those very thoughts.
Right.
The authority of Scripture is the inspired writers of Scripture. Every writer of Scripture had to have divine endorsement. They had to align with previous Scripture, and they had to have proof of divine endorsement. Did Moses have proof of divine endorsement? Yeah. We'll find the prophets had to have proof of divine endorsement. Did the apostles have proof of divine endorsement? Yes. The signs of an apostle, eyewitnesses of the resurrection, and so forth. So we're going to see that. Slide number one. In Ephesians 2:18, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, the church, the assembly of God. Now when I say the church, biblically, the church is talking about the local assembly. The word church comes from the Anglo-Saxon kirk, okay? It's the same word as synagogue, but it's a different language. It means assembly. All right. So there were synagogues all over the land. There were churches, the church at Ephesus, the church at Smyrna. There were many churches. The concept of the church, which you will hear in some of these Roman Catholic things, the church is never going to be until we are. It means called out assembly, ecclesia. But we won't be the church until we are called out and assembled in heaven. And when the term the church, when it's not talking about a local church, it's talking about the assembly in the heaven, written in the heavens. Those whom God recognizes as his assembly, and they are scattered through many churches. All right? There isn't just, like there was one temple in Judaism. There was one high priest. There was one Sanhedrin. There was a centralized government. Now, there were many synagogues, but they all had to answer to the great Sanhedrin, the 72 elders and the chief priests and so forth. We don't have that in Christianity. What we have is the high priest in heaven. Okay? That's where the centralized government is, in heaven. And then we have Jesus in the midst of all of his churches. All right? It's a total different setup. And Satan, whenever he wants to monopolize on God's program, tries to mimic what God has done. He wants an earthly Sanhedrin. He wants an earthly high priest. He wants earthly government to mimic because he wants to control. He wants to counterfeit. Satan is always, that's why it's called an antichrist. It is Satan's Christ, Satan's program. There's always a copy. When Satan wants to usurp something, he wants to take it over, he mimics it and copies it and tries to confuse you about which one's real. So, this assembly is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now, who were the writers of Scripture? Well, Moses wrote the Pentateuch. And Moses said, a prophet shall the Lord raise up unto you like unto me. Moses was a prophet. He's in the prophets. Okay? The prophets and the apostles. Those were the writers of Scripture. That's where the scriptural endorsement came from. You say, well, Luke wasn't an apostle. Luke was writing for with Paul and with the endorsement of the apostles. He was under the canopy of their endorsement. When they were with him, when he was their companion and they endorsed it, he was under that canopy. When the apostles were gone, okay, the inspiration, the endorsement of the apostles was not there. So, we find that it's built upon the apostles and prophets. Why? Because all the scripture has to have apostle or prophet endorsement. Jesus Christ naturally is the chief cornerstone, but he didn't write anything. They wrote what he told them to write. The Holy Ghost received from him and gave it unto them, which we find in John. He tells them that. 2 Peter 3:2. Peter, the head apostle, says, "Ye might be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." Those are the two sources of divine inspiration. Okay? It doesn't matter if it was written down yet or not. Obviously, it matters who it came from. I'm going to show you the Roman Catholics, they try to mock at sola scriptura because they switch the issue. They make it something it's not. We're not worried about whether it's written down or not. We're worried about who said it. Okay? Jude 1:17. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 21:14. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Apostolic qualifications were important. They had to be a chosen eyewitness of the resurrection with miraculous power to confirm their authority. We find in Acts 1:22, beginning from the baptism of John until the same day he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. So whenever Judas fell, they installed Matthias. Matthias was a continuation. He made up the number of 12 apostles that had been with them from the beginning, witnessed the life of Jesus, witnessed the resurrection. But when the other apostles died, did they always do this? Did they always fill that number back up? No, they never did it again. Okay? John was the last one alive in the end of the first century. John didn't pick 11 others to make sure the number 12. They didn't do that. There was 12 apostles. You say, what about Paul? Paul was the apostle of the grafted-in Gentiles. There were 12 apostles of the original New Covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And Paul was called as one born out of due season to be the apostle of the Gentiles. And once these men were gone, they all had, Paul said, have not I seen the Lord Jesus Christ? He appeared to him special, so he would be qualified as an apostle. In 1 Corinthians 9:1, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? He's talking about apostolic qualifications. 1 Corinthians 15:8, and last of all, Paul says, of the apostles, he was seen of me as one born out of due time. This is talking about apostolic qualifications. 2 Corinthians 12:12. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Everybody then knew that Paul was an apostle because he had the proper criteria. He was an eyewitness of the resurrected Lord, and he had the divine endorsement that was necessary. Hebrews 12:1. Notice the wording. This was written in A.D. 64. Therefore, we have to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. The things which we have heard, past tense, right? For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, that's talking about the Old Testament, Mount Sinai, okay? And every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. This was the faith of the church. This is what they understood, that it was the apostles and the prophets. The Old Testament was written by the prophets, Moses all the way through. And they had criteria. The New Testament writings were written by the apostles, and they had to have apostolic endorsement and criteria. Next slide. Notice here, as the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, notice the mind frame. Just glean from the ideas that are being presented. He says, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Reading. Reading what? Well, let's go on. In that same book, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word. Labor in the word. Well, Brother Mark, what word do they have? They had the Old Testament. You say, yeah, but this is a New Testament church. Do you understand? This is where a lot of people derail, okay? The primary scriptures of the New Testament church was the Old Testament. That was the Word of God. When Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. There were no New Testament writings.
Right.
When the noble Bereans searched the scriptures, it was the Old Testament.
Right.
That was the word of God for the New Testament church. The apostles in their writings and writing letters and then finally writing gospels was later on. Okay, in the first century. And because they had divine endorsement, their writings were kept and gleaned and copied and passed around and preserved because this is scripture. Why? Because it's an apostle.
Right.
Okay? It has apostolic endorsement, so we keep it. We follow it. Now, does that mean there was no need for the teaching ministry of the church? Of course not. What are we teaching, though? We're teaching the Word.
Right.
We're teaching the divine Word. I'm not making up doctrine just because, after all, I got installed into a position. That's nonsense. That's never been the position of the true church.
Mm-hmm.
Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, what word of truth? And then from the child thou hast known the holy scriptures. What scriptures did he know from a child?
Old Testament.
Which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, complete, thoroughly furnished. We use the word thoroughly, same word, unto all good works. And then last of all, he says, preach the word. This is a mind frame. Paul writing to Timothy around between AD 64 to AD 67 or 68 when Paul was killed. During that time frame, he's writing to Timothy, instructing Timothy. Now, if anybody had the ability to make up their own ideas and their own doctrine and not have to study the Word, it would be someone like Timothy. Right? I mean, if Timothy wrote a letter today, we would reverence it because he was a direct associate of the apostle, endorsed by the apostle, and we would consider it part of the scripture. But he didn't. He didn't write anything that we know of. Number one, the authority of God's word is continually trying to be usurped by religious leaders. Number two, religious leaders, Jew and Christian, want to claim equal and greater authority than the scriptures. So when God committed his program to the Jewish people, the what we know now as Judaism, of course, now it's nothing like the original, of course. The natural tendency was for the leaders to want to usurp that authority that the scriptures had. And they wouldn't come out and say it, but I showed you many scriptures yesterday and the day before. You reject the commandment of God, you may keep your own traditions. So it's just like Nathan said, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They wouldn't have said, we're higher than the scriptures, but what they did put them higher than the scriptures because they didn't obey the scriptures. They made the word of God of none effect to keep their own tradition.
Mm-hmm.
That's elevating you above the scriptures,
right.
And that's not okay.
Right.
Their only position was to study the scriptures, rightly divide the scriptures, and preach the scriptures. Nothing else. But these kind of people, both Catholic and many Christian groups, and I say Christian very loosely, Christendom, and that includes Orthodox, Catholic, and so forth, they hate it when you say, but the Bible says, they don't like that. They will claim that their position is rightly dividing the word and teach the authority to teach the word. That's a lie. What they really mean is, we have the authority to speak equal with the Word, as high as the Word, with the same authority as the Word. But they're going to hide that behind, we've been given the authority to teach the Word. But they're lying. The Catholic Church is lying when they say that. That's not what they're saying. And I'm going to show you. My brother, Matthew, in sixth grade, Mrs. Foster was the teacher. Can remember her name. She imprinted on our minds pretty good. She was one of these feminist, evolutionist, atheistic type women who was cocky and outspoken. And I was in fifth grade. He was in sixth grade. But they were talking about evolution. And in his childish innocency, he'd say, but the Bible says, And she says something. He said, but the Bible says, but the Bible says, finally she said, I don't care what the Bible says. As a child, I remember that really well because we as a family were like, what? We heard about it. Yeah, I had her the next year. Good old Mrs. Foster. She was something else. Anyways, next slide. The Catholic view of the Protestant. And by the way, the word Protestant is very broad. Okay. Anybody who didn't submit and bow to the Catholic Church was called a Protestant. All right. Now, we would say we're not Protestant. We're this or we're that or we're Anabaptist. Or we're something else. Okay. These names, you understand, if you study history, here's two very good books. Big books. I don't even know if you can get them anymore, but they document the history of Bible believing Christians who did not adhere to when the common Catholic faith became usurped by the Roman Catholic bishops and the Roman Catholic dominion. There were many Christians who stepped back and said, we're not going to be a part of this. And they kept themselves separate from the Roman communion for all the years, hiding out in the mountains and so forth. These are documentations of their existence through time. These were written because when the King of England wanted to pull away from Romanism, the Pope, the papal authority wanted everybody to believe we are the only church. Okay, we are it. Well, yeah, now, because you killed everybody, you killed all the dissenting voices, you ran them out of the country, ran them up in the mountains, so you could say, we're the only church, we're the only Christian church. So, there were some men, George Stanley Faber and Peter Alex were these two, who went through and gathered historical documents to prove to the King of England that there are Christians who've never associated with Rome, who've been continually existing through the ages, rejecting the Roman communion, so the King of England would understand the Catholic Church isn't the church, like they want to believe. Okay? There have been faithful Christians who rejected the Scarlet Harlot all through the Dark Ages while they were trying to kill off the competition. Now, so Protestants claim the Bible is the only rule of faith, meaning that it contains all the material one needs for theology, and that this material is sufficiently clear that one does not need apostolic tradition or the church's magisterium teaching authority to help one understand it. You see the little subtle serpent? We're not talking about helping people understand the Bible. The magisterium is the church's teaching authority equal with the apostles, equal with the Bible. Otherwise, a lot of the stuff that they promote today, you say, where's that in the Bible? It's not. It's apostolic tradition. But when they say apostolic tradition, they don't mean something that passed down from the apostles. What they mean is, by apostolic tradition, is we have a tradition that we have the authority of the apostles. Mm-hmm. When they say apostolic tradition, they're not talking about teachings that the apostles gave that were passed down. They're talking about their equal authority with the apostles. So what they mean is that the apostolic tradition is a tradition that their authority was passed down through the Catholic Church. That's not what you thought apostolic tradition meant, though, is it? That's different than what you thought apostolic tradition meant. So, apostolic tradition, the church's authority, the teaching authority, whatever, they're lying to you. It's not what you think it is. In the Protestant view, the whole Christian truth is found within the Bible's pages. Okay, now, if we go outside the Bible's pages, who's the source? If we go into the Bible's pages, who's the source?
Right. Holy Spirit.
Okay? The Holy Spirit of God moved. Men wrote as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's the source. You go outside those pages. We study history. We study mathematics. We study science. We use all this kind of stuff. The heavens declare the glory of God. To my eyes and my brain, that I'm not inspired of God. The heavens declare the glory of God to you. But we can't define the glory of God based on your perception or mine, right?
Right.
Okay. Let's go on. Anything extraneous to the Bible is simply non-authoritative. Well, it has a different authority, okay? Science has an authority, mathematics have an authority, but they're not authority concerning the doctrine and practice of the faith once delivered to the saints. All right. So when it comes to the faith once delivered to the saints, the reconciliation program of God, no, they don't have authority there. Unnecessary or wrong. Catholics, on the other hand, recognize the true rule of faith as expressed in the Bible itself. Sounds so pious, doesn't it? Is Scripture plus apostolic tradition as manifested, this is their definition of apostolic tradition, in the living teaching authority of the Catholic Church. In other words, where do you get authority for praying to Mary? Where's that in the Bible? It's not. It's from the living teaching authority of the Roman Catholic Church. Where do you get authority for the auricular confession? It's not in the Bible, no. But it's from the living teaching authority of the Roman Catholic Church. Yep. That's what they call apostolic tradition. To which we're entrusted. To which. Okay. When they say the Catholic Church, that's another lie. The Catholic Church in the second century was those churches who believed the Catholic Scriptures, the Catholic faith, which meant the common accepted Scriptures, the common accepted faith. These people are talking about the Roman Catholic Church. Okay? Not the faithful believing remnant. The faithful believing remnant was originally the Catholic Church. Now it's the Roman Catholic Church. That means that there was a day around 250 AD when the Bishop of Rome began to usurp dominance, as though the Church of Rome was somehow the mother church now and over others. It was just one of the churches in the Bible. Ephesus would have had a claim to it. Antioch would have had a claim to it. Jerusalem was truly the mother church. Rome? Why Rome? Well, because that's where Constantine lived, and he gave extra power. That church had direct power and direct connection with the government. So when they said, this doctrine is correct, another one said, we don't believe that, we won. You have to leave. You got excommunicated. You got ran out. Okay? So the Roman communion began to usurp dominance. And so now they say, we are the Catholic Church. All right? So understand, when they say that, it says here, to which were entrusted. To which? The Roman Catholic Church, to which were entrusted the oral teachings of Jesus and the apostles, along with the authority to interpret Scripture correctly? Really? To Rome? To the Roman Church? What about the Ephesus Church? What about the church at Antioch?
Yeah.
Come on. John 16:13, this is what they say. These are quotes from Catholics, by the way. I'm not making this up. John 16:13 does tell us that the Spirit will lead the apostles and by extension the church, there's apostolic tradition right there, into truth. But it has nothing to say about sola scriptura or the nature or number of the books in the canon. Nature or number of the books in the canon? Come on. Okay, the canon, that means the accepted books of the Scripture. So, the apostles are writing letters. The Scripture that the church is built upon is the writings of the prophets, the Old Testament. The apostles are teaching, based on the Old Testament, they're teaching the teachings of Christ, which are perfectly in line with the Old Testament. It's the outworking, the continual progress of God's revelation. They're teaching about the New Covenant. What was the New Covenant? Well, the Old Covenant from Moses to Jesus was an object lesson of priesthood and plumb line. I talked to you about that. The New Covenant is the same plumb line and a heavenly priesthood. So this was an object lesson. This is the outworking of that object lesson. For 1,500 years, he told you about it. And then for the last 2,000 years, we've been living under it. It's all the same principles and all the same ethics and everything. Okay? The canon means that after the apostles all died off, The churches had copied and passed out their writings, and everybody had, they may have Paul's, most of Paul's epistles. This church over here may have Peter and John's, and they all had some precious treasures with the memoirs of the apostles, what the apostles wrote, that they read every Sunday. Okay? Now, there came a day when different people, like Marcion, were saying, this is part of the Bible and that's not. And heretics caused the church to say, look, we need to decide and have a list of what books are okay and what books are not, because there's heretics out there trying to introduce false books, Gnostics. All right? Marcion was one of them. So they came up with a list of the books that they knew, what, were from the apostles, endorsed by the apostles. They didn't have a church council and say, okay, we confer authority on these books. That's nonsense. They didn't have a right to confer authority. The authority came from the writer. The authority came from the apostle who wrote it, who had apostolic endorsement. They got together and they simply said, we know that by many witnesses and everything, that this was written by Peter, this was written by Paul, we know this is authentic, we know that one's authentic. And they made lists and passed it to the churches so nobody would be slipped a false book, a false letter, and say this is apostolic. When Paul was alive before AD 70, there were false apostles transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Mm-hmm. Okay? We know that when he wrote to the Thessalonians, the two epistles to the Thessalonians were two of the first ones he ever wrote. And he said in 2 Thessalonians about the coming of Christ, or if you receive a letter as from us. It was already happening. Okay? The Christians were already on their toes watching for false teachers with false letters. The Catholics did not invent or decide or even make the canon. All they did, and I'm talking about the Catholics, okay? This is pre-Roman Catholic. These are the faithful churches got together and decided on a canon of Scripture, and that's just simply a list of what they knew were authentic books. Period. They didn't confer authority. They just basically told us, these are the ones, this is our witness to these books. And all the churches agreed, and they've agreed ever since. So, go on, next slide. The Catholic claim is this, that the Spirit tells us that He will lead the apostles and, by extension, the church into all truth. Which church? Church in Antioch. If every single congregation could claim that, then what's wrong with diotrephes after all? Mm-hmm. And how do you know a heretic?
Right.
Where do you judge a heretic, right? Now, look at John 14 where Jesus said that, and we'll see that He's talking specifically to the apostles. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved to my Father, and I will love him. Notice all the he's and the hims. And will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. This is what Nathan said last night. Okay, exactly what he said. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you. Not a man, not he or him. The he's and the hims apply to everybody, but the you only applied to the apostles. Being yet present with you. Okay, can I claim that? Jesus said it to me. Is he yet present with me? He's not talking to me. I can learn from it, but he wasn't talking to me. Okay? I have spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Those were the writers of Scripture. Nobody can claim that except the apostles and the direct associates of the apostles, okay? Who read their stuff and endorsed it. Paul heard saw what Luke wrote. Luke was with Paul, and Paul said, yep, that's right. And Mark was with Peter. And so we've got the endorsement of these men, these apostolic men. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Can you claim that? No. Can the Roman Catholics claim that? No. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and show it unto you. Nobody can claim that but the apostles. He was talking to the apostles. It's not by, listen up, it's not by extension the church. You say, Brother Mark, we know all this. I'm glad you know it. I would have assumed that every single person in this congregation would have understood these things. And yet we lost some people from our own congregation who wanted to go be a Jew. And now they're going to be Catholics. They're running all over and they are swallowing the garbage that I'm going to show you in a minute from this Catholic church. Okay. Ephesians 3:5. Talks about the mysteries, the ages was not made known to the sons of men, is now revealed to the holy apostles and prophets. Okay? Hebrews 12:1, we read, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. They were spoken to by the Lord, confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God bearing them witness. Okay, let's go on. Next slide. Sola Scriptura. Have you ever heard that term? The devil doesn't like that term. What that means is that I'm standing on the Word of God. The B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God. Does that mean I don't believe in going to church? I believe in staying home and reading my Bible? No. Does that mean that if an apostle was here, I wouldn't believe him unless it was in written down already? No. What's the authority of the Bible? The source. Remember? Who spoke it? Who said it? That's the authority. Now, Scripture is understood as our sole source of divine revelation, the only inspired, infallible, and final authoritative standard. Do you know, you may not be a Catholic, you may not agree with the Catholics and all that, but when I start debating doctrine with a lot of groups, Mennonite, Amish, Anabaptist, Baptist, you name it, all of them. I find that when their doctrine doesn't hold up to Scripture, they run to an early church writing. They run to, this is the way we've always done it. Well, we believe this is a safer route. Blah, 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 blah. And they prove to me they don't believe this like they said they did. If you can't build your doctrine on the Word of God, find it in the Word of God, with every Word of God, throw it away. We know 2 Timothy 3:15 and 16, we've said that a couple times, but the Romanists twist his concepts. They said that we believe the Bible contains all the material needed for theology. Yes and no. If you're talking about the faith once delivered to the saints, the nature of God and those doctrines, yes, the Bible contains that, all that we're supposed to have, and there's no source that's authoritative anywhere. But theology can also be gleaned with the Bible and science. We can learn about the glory of God, basing it on the Bible and seeing what God made, right? So we didn't say that. They said that, and they want to put their own meaning on what we said. Everything outside the Bible is non-authoritative, unnecessary, or wrong. We didn't say that. We don't need any other material to help understand the Bible, but that's not the point. Okay, that's not what the concern is. The concern is apostolic tradition being the living teaching authority of the Catholic Church. Now, we already showed you that the apostles, the promises to the apostles, by extension, being the promises of the church are equal to the apostles? No. No. And it wouldn't be the Roman church necessarily anyways. What about the seven churches of Asia? John writes to the seven churches in Asia, the last book of the Bible. How come he didn't write to Rome? It wasn't prominent enough. That's why. John was the bishop of Ephesus when he was exiled. Timothy had been the bishop of Ephesus before he died. John became the bishop of Ephesus, and then he was exiled to Patmos, came back to Ephesus, likely died in Ephesus. What about Rome? It wasn't prominent. Okay. Is the Catholic Church historically the same as the Roman Catholic? Absolutely not. Next slide. Now, here's where we need the ding-dong box. Okay? This was posted publicly by some people that we know. But they got it from their whatever Catholic church they're involved with. If, notice the big if Scripture is the ultimate authority, which Catholic Church don't believe, what was the authority to leave the church here? Well, tell me. The Scripture. Mm-hmm. Oh, but the New Testament wasn't written yet. So, what Scripture did they have? The Old Testament. Mm-hmm. What Scripture did Jesus have? The Old Testament. What Scripture did he grow up with? The Old Testament. When Jesus was, his whole ministry had the Old Testament. The first 12 years after the resurrection, the only Scriptures was the Old Testament, and only Jews were Christians. Mm-hmm. Okay? Put that in your theology box.
Yeah.
It'll destroy most of it.
Yep.
False concepts of grace, false concepts of frustrating the grace of God, false concepts of faith alone. First 12 years, you had only law-abiding Jews, fully obedient to Moses' law, accepted for baptism in the Christian church. And they were all saved by grace. They were all new covenant. They were all saved by grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. All of that in the first 12 years. Okay? So when you understand the Bible correctly, it destroys much doctrine today. The devil is counting on your ignorance. This is more academic than maybe some of our sermons. But you need to be academic if you're going to survive in a deceitful world. Okay, so they give the answer. They don't want me to answer. They want to give the answer. We had written Scripture of the New Testament. That's 100% true. But who was leading the church Jesus founded until we compiled them and confirmed they were inspired? How arrogant. How arrogant. So, their dates, by the way, are wrong. I'd say I agree somewhat with the James date. The other ones are too late. But after A.D. 30, okay, we find in Acts 15... they're writing these decrees to fix a problem to all the churches that they had established. And they declared, Moses hath them that read him in every city. Moses is read every Sabbath day in the synagogues all over the world. Moses is read every Sabbath day. So, what Scriptures did they have? They had the Bible, the Hebrew Bible. And they had the letters of the apostles. And for the first 12 years of Christendom, they were going to synagogue. They were believing that Jesus was the Jewish Messiah. They were reading the Old Testament. They were going to the feasts. They were keeping the Sabbath. They were Jews. They were also meeting on the Lord's Day to break bread and remember the body and blood of the Messiah. Okay? Well, I can show you that both of those are in there. When Paul went to persecute, he had authority to go to the synagogues and find these Christians. And then when he was converted, it says, then had the church's peace. The churches? Yeah. The churches that were going to synagogue? Yeah. They were in the synagogue, but they also met on the first day of the week to break bread. It's easy to prove in the Scriptures.
Right.
Next slide. This is one of their... the nerd box would work good here. The logical conclusion of Sola Scriptura. Now, I understand this is totally absurd, but it's all about confusing the facts. It's all about authority. Now, look at this. You have one of the apostles, probably playing like it's Peter. And Christ said, I and the Father are one. And they answer, but where is that found in Scripture? Scripture alone. Okay? Now, they're making it look like if it's not written down, we can't receive it. I guarantee you, if you read what the apostles said at Pentecost, they were quoting Scripture. They were building on the scripture and they were sharing an eyewitness account of the resurrection of Christ. Now, if I shared with you an eyewitness account of something, you would be saying, where's that in the scripture? I'm telling you something that happened. It just happened. All right. And the Holy Ghost fell. We see the rushing mighty wind. These people are speaking in different languages. Something supernatural is going on here. And Peter says, this is that which is spoken of in Joel. You can see it with your own eyes. What's happening? It's fulfilling Joel. He talks about the resurrection, fulfilling these scriptures. Okay? But the idea here is that no one believed him until, or no one could believe if they believed sola scriptura, until he wrote it down. After he wrote it down, then they could believe him because it was written down. That's not the issue, folks. It's not that we have to have it written down. The reason we have to have it written down is because the apostles are dead.
Yes.
The reason we have to have it in the book is because there's no prophets here today.
Right.
That's the issue. The Catholic Church says, yes, we are. We're here today. We're apostles here today. You don't have to have it written down. We say, you're not inspired. We got to have it written down. I went to an Amish Mennonite meeting one time. It was the Sleeping Preacher Group. Anybody heard of that group? Anybody know about that? Okay. The Sleeping Preacher Group. And this minister was up there preaching in Illinois. He was in Lynn, Illinois, the Lynn Church. And he said, this younger generation, they always want to know, is it written? Is it written? But we follow the Spirit teaching. And I'm sitting back there thinking, what are you talking about? What's the Spirit teaching? What's not written? So after the service, I go up and I say, excuse me, what exactly did the Spirit teach that's not written? Well, one of the main things was that we should keep our native tongue, talk in German, instead of the language of the world, English. I said, so is German a Christian language then? I mean, come on. I said, what's the Spirit teaching? And he backtracked, you know. Who's this guy? Get it. Don't confuse me with the facts. All right. But I'm basically asking this guy some basic questions. So English is the language of the world. German's a Christian language. Anybody who wants to make sure it's written in the Bible is wrong. You're following the Spirit teaching. And who was that? John Kaufman, the sleeping preacher. That's a bunch of hogwash. Anybody today who claims to have the same authority as the apostles is a liar. Okay? Mark it down. We are to contend for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Once for all delivered. Once for all delivered. 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 You hear that? Okay. It's been delivered. I don't need you trying to deliver it to me. It's been delivered. So, it's not that we have to have it written down. It's because the apostles are dead. They want to usurp that authority. They want to mock at us because we think we have to have it written down. That's not the issue. We think we need an apostle and you're not it. Right. That's the issue. Next slide. Justin Martyr was a writer in the mid-second century. Okay? The proper use of early church writings is not to receive doctrinal instruction. It's not to put them on the par with the apostles. It's not to use them to interpret the Bible. That's a bunch of stupidity. Okay? Early church writings have important historical data. You can use them just like you use my books to help you. It's an opinion of what the Bible's saying. You can look and say, no, he's wrong, or yes, he's right, based on the Bible. The Bible is the authority. My books are not authority. Their writings are not authority. Their opinions can be wrong. They're not inspired men. And their writings are not the official position of the church, like some people would like to say. Okay? But here's a historical comment. This is important historical data because this is his witness of what was happening. It's not a theological opinion. Okay? It's what happened. And on the day called Sunday, all who live in cities or in the country gather together to one place, and the memoirs of the apostles or the writings of the prophets are read. So in mid-second century, what was the authority? Sola Scriptura. The scriptures were the authority. Right. Does that mean they didn't need the teaching ministry of the church? They did, but the teaching ministry of the church was not delivering divine teaching. It was teaching the Bible, right, studying the Bible to rightly divide the word of truth. Mm-hmm. Okay? And they do it as long as time permits. Then when the reader has ceased, the president verbally instructs and exhorts to the imitation of these good things. Mm-hmm. That's exactly what Paul told Timothy.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Okay? The Holy Scriptures were the authority. That teacher, that president, whether he's called president or pope or papa or whatever you want to call him, doesn't have the authority. It's the Bible that has the authority.
Right.
Okay? Now, it's interesting to note, they want to believe, the Roman Catholic Church wants to believe that we compiled the canon. We gave the Bible authority because we said these are the books. That's a bunch of hogwash. Okay? The Muratorian canon, also called the Muratorian Fragment, is an ancient list of New Testament books, the oldest such list we have found. The original document, which was probably written in Greek, is dated to about AD 180, lists 22 of the 27 books that were later included in the New Testament of the Christian Bible. So there were early lists that they made to pass around the churches to protect them from false books. These people obviously were unaware of some of the other books of the apostles. When you got a big range of people. You've got Peter going to Babylon. You've got him writing a letter then to Asia. Different churches got these letters and preserved them. Sometimes persecution destroyed them. So as these churches met each other and there was conferences and so forth, they said, this is an authentic letter from Peter. He sent it to us. Everybody testified to it. They read it. It compared with the other letters. And they said, okay, we'll accept that. Make us a copy of that, you know. And by the end of probably the second century, they had pretty well worked through and had all that they could glean of the apostles' writings. And nobody else qualified for Scripture. That was it. Okay? Next slide. This is some moronic buffoonery. Things that Jesus never said. This is from a Roman Catholic church. Okay? This is from Roman Catholic brains. I'm going to leave you with nothing but a book, but the average person won't be able to read it for 1,800 years. What? So, what about the noble Bereans? Number one, Jesus had already left him a book. It's called the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. Jesus said the Scriptures cannot be broken. Jesus said he lived by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God.
Amen.
Jesus said if you'd believe Moses, you'd believe me. They already had a book. Okay? And they were already reading it. They were already studying it.
Yep.
1,800 years, come on! What happened at the end of those 1,800 years, after the Roman Catholic Church had kept it from the people, outlawed it, kept everybody from reading it, okay? After that, about that time, actually 1,500 years would be more accurate, 15, 16, 17, Christians began to translate it and get killed for it. Tyndale, Wycliffe, these men, Luther, they began to translate it into the common language, and the Catholic Church hated them for it. Because now they could read and find out the Catholic Church had been lying to us. Mm-hmm. We can read it for ourselves. But this is what the Catholics... Now, and then they're supposed to decide for themselves what it means. In other words, Protestants expect everybody to go get a Bible and read it all by themselves and figure it all out on their own with no help. Oh, is that what we do? Because you reject the teaching ministry of the church. No, we don't. We reject your claim to inspiration. We don't have any problem with preachers helping people understand the Bible. Never have, never will. That's not the issue. They want to flip the issue, make a straw man to make us look stupid. Anybody who swallows this hasn't been awake for a long time. Hasn't been paying attention for a long time, have they? Next slide. So here's a comment pasted over that by this person's. These were given to me. I don't have Facebook or whatever. I think that's where they got these. But somebody gave these to me because they looked up and saw what these people were saying. So food for thought. I'd like to know what kind of brain is eating this food. So how exactly does Sola Scriptura fit into ancient society? especially the first few centuries A.D. society. If you think that the people in the first centuries would figure out the faith by just going and reading the Bible. So when Paul went out, he said, go read the Bible. Go read the Bible. Jesus went from town to town. Go read the Bible. The apostles went out on their missionary journey. Go read the Bible. People say, what Bible? Oh. Where do they come up with this stuff? That's the most absurd foolishness. The ding-dong box, the nerd box, the whatchamacallit box, they'd all fit right there, wouldn't they? Okay. The church was committed, has committed the scriptures and all truth. Was committed. The scriptures and all truth, and the canon of scripture wasn't decided until the late 300s. So until we decide what you can read and what you can't read anything, right? Is that what it's talking about? Come on. So how would that work? How would you know what Christianity is and taught if you couldn't read? How would you find out the faith? Oh my. This is so incredibly blind. I've told you what happens. Next slide. Got to get off of that. I don't want anybody getting nauseous. That's ridiculous. And they go on to say that, well, 90% of the people couldn't even write their name or illiterate, blah, blah, blah. Where do you get that? Here, next slide. Here you find in the New Testament alone, 8 times you find them writing a letter, 29 times the word read or read, 55 times the word write, 147 times the word written by a bunch of illiterate people who couldn't write their name. The Bible's continually talking about reading and writing letters, communicating, okay? When Jesus was on the cross, they put a sign that was written in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. And many of the Jews that passed by read the sign. They could read that? They put it in 3 languages. They probably knew. They were probably more apt in knowing languages than you do. Than you are. Jesus in his teaching, have you not read? Have you not read? Have you not read? Have you not read? Did you never read in the scriptures? Have you not read? Have you not read in the book of Moses? These are all separate instances. So we go on down here. Acts 13:27. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voice of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day. Acts 15:21. For Moses of old hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Colossians 4:16, and when this epistle is read among you, cause it to be read also in the church of Laodiceans, and likewise read the epistle from the Laodicea. 1 Thessalonians 5:27, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. That's just a spattering of the 29 times we find that. Oh, these people were illiterate. How could they read the Bible? The Bible wasn't even decided for 300 years. The literacy wasn't common for 1800 years. That's lie, 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 lie. Anybody who would believe that must be in first grade. That is so ridiculous. Okay? Moses said, suffer them to write a bill of divorcement. Oh, you'd be in really hard time if you couldn't even write your name. This is back in the days of Moses. And they could write a bill of divorcement. I mean, they knew how to write. And she could actually read it. Think about that. In the parable, Jesus said, the unjust steward, take thy bill, sit down quickly and write 50. I can't even write my name. Write 80. Acts 15:20. But then we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols. How are we going to tell them? Write unto them, but they can't read. The things I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. The people weren't a bunch of illiterates. They could write, they could read. And the ones who couldn't read and write came to the synagogue every Sabbath and they read the prophets, they read Moses to them and expounded it like the Bible taught them to do. And with the early Christians, first started out in synagogues. When they were kicked out of the synagogues, they started Christian synagogues called churches. Okay, they were Christian synagogues. They met every Lord's Day. They broke bread. They read the memoirs of the apostles. They read the prophets as long as time would permit. And they explained it. Say, Brother Mark, that's what I assume they did. Yeah, that's what anybody with a brain that reads your Bible assumes they did. But the Catholics want to confuse the issue. They want to lie. Looks like we're getting out of time here. Next slide. The usurping vineyard keepers in Judaism equal the usurping vineyard keepers in Christendom. Satan filling the wells. Satan trying to hijack God's program. Now, Paul here, it says, he said, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. I commend you to God and the word of his grace. God's providential care. Next slide. You remember in Mark 7, we talked about laying aside the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition. Okay, that's exactly what the Jews did. The Jews should have believed sola scriptura, but they didn't. They believed that they could add with authority. Jesus rebuked them because what you've added has made the word of God of none effect. That's not okay. Jesus believed sola scriptura. The scriptures are the sole authority. The Roman Catholics have done the exact same thing in many other groups, by the way. Bunch of usurpers. Next slide. So what was the issue in Jesus' problem? We know that the Sanhedrin, the priests, the rulers of the Pharisees and Sadducees claimed Moses' seat. Was that true? Yes. God set up a national and ecclesiastical authority to lead the nation of Israel. What was the problem? Was the problem that they were washing too much? No. Was the problem the Jews were reverencing their leaders and obeying them? No. Was the problem that the rulers of the Jews were claiming authority to lead the people spiritually? No. That was all true. They had Moses' seat. Jesus said so. Next slide. So what's the problem? It was a problem of authority. The Jews believed and they hid behind this oral tradition. We have an oral tradition, the oral law, passed down from rabbi to rabbi from Moses. That was a lie. They didn't have that. What they had was a group of rabbis in Sanhedrin, and they wanted to make up what they wanted to make up. They wanted to say what they wanted to say. And when people said, that's not in the scripture, they say, this is oral tradition passed down through the elite. So they were claiming authority they did not have. The exact same thing the Catholics are doing. Did God give them authority above the scriptures? No. Did they have the right to be sole possessors and interpreters of the scripture? No. Were legitimate traditions supposed to teach scripture or distract and distort scripture? Only teach. What determined good tradition and bad tradition? The scriptures. Did God preserve an oral law through Jewish leaders, or did God preserve the scriptures? He preserved the scriptures. Now, quick proof. There was a day when the book of the law was lost. And they were cleaning out the temple. And I think it was Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law in the house of the Lord and brought it to Josiah. Josiah could have said, oh, we've got the oral law. We know all about that. They didn't have any oral law. Where was the oral law at that moment? Where was that oral tradition passed down? These people were ignorant of God's will and God's word until they began to read the book, and then they rent their clothes and said, oh my, we're in trouble. Mm-hmm. Where was the oral law? It never existed. That's a bunch of hogwash. It's a power grab. Next slide, and with this we're going to close here pretty soon. To the law and to the testimony, if they, who's they? Any prophet, anybody, speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. All prophets were accountable to previous scripture. Okay? Everybody knew. All scripture was from God. We know Moses. We know, no doubt there. We know Moses had it. Okay, so the next prophet comes along. Does he line up with Moses? No, he contradicts Moses. Kill him. What it said. Next slide. That's what the law said. If he tries to draw you away from the God that you know through Moses, kill him. He's a false prophet. Every prophet had to line up and not conflict with previous scripture. Even though they were inspired, even though they could work miracles, you just go ahead and read in Deuteronomy farther. I think it's 18. Even if they could work miracles, okay? This is 13. Sign or a wonder. Even if they could do something that was, you know, a trick, or maybe it was seemed like it was real, whatever, who knows what? Jannies and Jambres withstood Moses by their rods turned into a snake too. Does that mean they were endorsed by God? No. Even if they had a sign, they had to line up with previous scripture, or God said they're liars.
Mm-hmm.
Because God's word is consistent all the way through. That means anybody today who's teaching contrary to Old Testament is also a liar.
Right. Mm-hmm.
All my teachings line up perfectly with the whole Bible. It's very important we understand where the authority lies. If I start teaching something that makes the word of God of none effect, by my tradition, there's a problem.
Right.
So, you can read the passage there. We'll probably start here tomorrow. But I want to ask, did the rulers give the prophets authority? Or were they simply responsible to recognize God's authority? There's a difference.
Yes.
Who gave the prophets authority? The priests, the Sanhedrin, the king, or God? How is the true prophet's authority to be recognized and the false prophets exposed? Previous scripture.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Were the Jewish religious leaders generally good judges in recognizing God's true prophets? No. They were the worst judges. Jesus said, you've killed the prophets, stoned them, and then you garnished their sepulchres. But they were known for killing the prophets.
Right.
Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto you. That's their reputation. Were they good judges of a true and false prophet? No, they weren't. They love to have the preeminence, just like Diotrephes. Jesus said, I send you prophets. Stephen said, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets did not your fathers persecuted? Now, those fathers, those people he was talking to, acknowledged that these men were prophets and our fathers killed them. And they said, if we were in those days, we wouldn't have done that. Looking back, in retrospect, they could see these men were true prophets because their word came to pass. They were consistent with Moses. They had all the criteria. That's what determines inspiration. Now, just as Judaism did, Christianity has done. Okay? We're gonna go on into this and show you some more specific details about this. Just as Judaism did, Christianity has done. Catholic Christianity, Orthodox Christianity, groups like the Mormons, and also, just like I told you about that sleeping preacher guy, so many groups will not claim it, but they do it. If you truly believe sola scriptura, you are hinged on the Word of God, then you've got to take everything it says, you've got to study out exactly what God meant, and agree. You can't be sweeping anything under the rug. Well, that was Old Testament. Hold on, that's the Word of God. You say, well, Brother Mark, you don't offer sacrifices and lambs and all. There's a reason for that.
Right.
You want me to take you to the Word of God and show you? The Bible says those things were for a time, until the time of Reformation, and then they became a heavenly priesthood. I know why I don't do that, and it's perfectly in line with the Scriptures.
That's right.
Okay? But I can also challenge why you don't do something that you say was Old Testament, and I can show you that no, it's still in the New Testament. It's still valid.
Right.
So you got to take it all, every word of God, all into consideration. We want to be hinged on the Word of God. You need to know why, how, where's your foundation? You need to have a foundation of understanding why this book is authoritative. When people come to you and say, well, actually, our church gave the Bible authority. What? Well, after all, Jesus said he was going to guide the church into all truth, right? So he's still guiding us. He promised that it was not just the Bible. It's the Bible and apostolic tradition. And we're thinking, and if you don't know, you're going, oh, yeah. And so, you know, God, they'll say, God didn't give us a book. He gave us a church. He gave us a program. And we're in that program. And God's still speaking through His church. Sounds so good, doesn't it? God's still speaking through His church. And the Bible's not the only authority. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the church that God gave us. Jesus didn't just give us a book. That's what they're saying. But they're snakes. Okay? And I'm wanting you to see exactly where and why they are. Any questions? We'll finish this up tomorrow.
How many lies did God tell while he was guiding the church into all truth?
How many what?
How many lies did God give the church while he was guiding them into all truth?
Zero.
There's so many questions that those people need to be asked, and they totally decimate their whole foundation. If he's guiding the church into all truth, and your truth today makes the truth of yesterday a lie, then he lied all the way. He was guiding you into what?
Right.
That's ridiculous. The other
right.
thing is...
The same principle goes with Old Testament, New Testament.
Yes. The other thing is, most people who claim this authority, they think that they have more authority than the apostles. If
right.
I thought that I had equal authority to the apostles, I would not say my word makes the apostles' word null and void. That's claiming more authority
right.
than Jesus and the apostles.
Right.
So even if I claim the same authority as the apostles today, I would be okay with being held accountable to what Jesus and the apostles said.
Right.
And I would understand that it had to be the same, because if I null and void anything they said,
more authority.
I have more authority than Jesus and the apostles.
And that's why
thing they need challenged by.
That's why I said yesterday, if you believe the Bible has authority, then, and you're in line with the Bible, then where's the problem with me putting authority on the Scriptures? They have a big problem with me putting authority on the Scriptures. Okay, they fight against that concept directly. It's like, but don't you believe the Scriptures are authoritative? Well, yes, but we have equal authority. Okay, if I'm following the Scriptures and I put the authority there and you're in line with that, what's your problem?
Right. And they want to say, well, God's revelation is expanding. He's guiding us into all truth. And then you say, yesterday's truth was a lie.
I know.
You got him either way.
He's just fulfilling, expanding, building, making it higher. That's the same concept the Catholics have. The same concept that a lot of Anabaptist groups have today. That fulfill means to expand and make it bigger and different. It's not what it means.
Yeah. Make yesterday's truth a lie. That's what a lot of those... And you just got to know what questions to ask. And it brings that whole pious-looking thing charade down.